As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed Confessions to lead us through the study of God's Word and God's providence. We come now to the civil magistrate from our denominational Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And at chapter 23, paragraph 1, we read these words. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. I'd like us this evening to take as our text words that we have already read from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 13, the first verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate in his own mind was very conscious of the authority that he wielded as the governor of Palestine, that he had at his disposal soldiers who could impose his will upon the populace. They were armed, and his responsibility was to make sure that if there was any threat to the common order, to the peace and tranquility of that particular province over which he exercised governorship, could indeed be dealt with. He could call upon the legions that were at his disposal. Being conscious that he was indeed, as far as he understood it, at least in his own mind, that he was the most powerful man in the whole of Palestine. And now he had set before him someone whom the Jewish authorities alleged was calling himself a king and whom they wanted out of the way. In that brief exchange between Pontius Pilate and Jesus, somewhat it would seem, in frustration, Pontius Pilate says, basically, don't you realize that I have the authority to put you to death? Now, of course, what was Pontius Pilate seeking to do at that particular point? He was trying to intimidate Jesus. I have the power of life and death. Don't you realize how serious the situation is? And if you want to leave this hall alive, if you want to have your sentence commuted in any way, then you better play nice with me. Otherwise, I'll just give you over to the Pharisees and they'll do whatever they want with you. Well, as Pontius Pilate is boasting of his authority, Jesus gently, graciously, but very effectively puts him in his place. You would have no power over me except it was given to you from above. Now, I dare say that Pontius Pilate at that moment was thinking about the emperor in Rome and holding as a representative of the Roman authorities that the power of Rome stood behind him and that he did not wield power apart from that. The question is that what Jesus really meant? Did Jesus really mean to convey to Pontius Pilate, well, you're just a governor, you're not the emperor? Well, surely not. Jesus is not confusing the earthly authority of the Roman emperor with ultimate authority. If Jesus had been standing before the emperor himself, he would have said exactly the same thing. And here we have it set out for us in the theology of the book of Romans. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, the center, political center, center of power for the Roman Empire. And he is telling the Christians there, and through them, us, that we should be in subjection to the governing authorities. And therefore, that as we deal with those that are in positions of political authority, there are certain responsibilities that are laid upon us as Christians. And we would do well to continue to reflect upon that. I wish it were not so, but I suspect that we are heading into darker days, and that the great enemy of our soul is stirring up godless people to revile and to attack the Church of Jesus Christ. And that may mean that in our lifetime we will see increasingly the persecution of those in authority applied to the church. One of the those that is running for the to be nominated for the office of president has already declared that he would remove any tax-free status from the churches that refuse to bend the knee to same-sex marriage. Now, he may or he may not be elected president at some point. But even in raising these things, of course, we are ourselves being somewhat political. And it may be that some five-year-old will rush up to the pulpit at the end of the service, grab a hold of my sermon and tear it in half. So you are all listening then. That's good. But this is in Scripture, that we have a responsibility and we need to think clearly as to how we respond if, as I fear, the days grow darker. Well, the first thing that comes out of our text from Romans chapter 1 is that there are authorities which have to be obeyed. And that ultimately authority comes from God. And so in obeying those that are in positions of authority, we are seeking to be faithful to our high calling as those who would be faithful Christians. We do not believe in anarchy. And boys and girls, perhaps that's not a political philosophy with which you are particularly familiar. But if I summarize anarchy as a rejection of any idea of government being placed over us, and that's perhaps not fair to those who are anarchists, but will serve for us this evening. Those who do not wish to acknowledge any government will not find any support in Scripture. Peter has made it already clear that when we talk about the emperor, we should pray with him, we should pray for him, we should recognize the authority that he bears. And when Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he is talking about those who exercise authority. We have to recognize that those who are in positions of political authority do not bear the sword in vain. Now that's rather a quaint way of putting it. But so often if you see a statue of justice symbolized by a blindfolded woman. Why? Why is she blindfolded? Because she is not there to show partiality, to see whether somebody is rich or poor, slave or free, black or white, but that justice should be impartial, should be blind. So she wears a blindfold. And in one hand she bears the scales to weigh the evidence. And in the other hand she bears a sword, and that's being referred to here. That justice bears a sword. In other words, there are penalties for doing the wrong thing. And that is something that we should be aware of. And if you wouldn't be fearful of those that are in authority, the best way of doing that is to be a law-abiding citizen. Of course, you should be fearful if you are a lawbreaker. There should be consequences to that. So we do not say as Christians, we're reading our scriptures, we don't say that we are those who don't believe in authority, quite the contrary. Jesus recognized that Pontius Pilate had authority when he says, you would have no authority. Well, the implication of that is simple. He did have authority, but he would have no authority unless it had been given to him from above. But he wasn't thinking of the emperor in Rome. He was referring to God himself. God had allowed his own son to be placed under the authority of a corrupt Roman governor. And Jesus was acknowledging that. So we don't believe in anarchy, that there should be no laws over us. It's far too easy for us to say, the only authority I accept is the authority of King Jesus. And I've heard independent churches speaking in that way. In other words, we're accountable to no one except the Lord Jesus. That sounds wonderfully pious, doesn't it? But it does mean that they will not yield to anybody else, whether they are right or wrong. Second thing, we recognize that there are authorities and that they are set over us, and we regularly pray for those who are set over us in positions of authority. We pray for the president, and you will have heard me on many an occasion pray that the Lord would surround the president with godly counselors, so that the decisions that he takes that affect our lives day by day may be taken in the light of the teaching of God's word. This night we prayed for our local assemblies, the Illinois House of Representatives, the senators, and for our governor. We, like the Jews of Jesus' day, have a governor. We do desire that the way in which our state is conducts its affairs should be conducted with truth, honesty, integrity. And yet, in all honesty, if we were to speak to the citizens of other states, they're not looking to Illinois to be the model of a corruptionless society. I don't know about you, but at times I feel quite embarrassed, even ashamed. How many of our governors in recent years go from the governor's mansion to some state correctional center? Is it 5 out of the last 7? That's not a record of which we can be proud. I hope you pray for the governor. I hope you pray for those who are positions of authority for us locally. Do we not desire to live in a state which is noted for its integrity and honesty rather than for its corruption? Humanly speaking, I'm not sure how that can ever come about. It seems to me so corrupt that it is almost impossible for any man or woman of integrity to rise in the political sphere. Well, what does that mean? We pray all the more earnestly. And yet even the authority of the state of Illinois for reading through Scripture and following what it says. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, that is, the authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. The authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Now, remember, and it's important and significant at this point, that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. We would pride ourselves, and perhaps with a degree of justification, that we live in a country which is democratically governed, and would not wish to live in a country which was run by an autocrat, a dictator. It is surely a great blessing that we have. And we celebrate it and rejoice in it, but I trust that with that celebration and rejoicing that we're giving thanks to the God who has caused us to live in a land of freedom. It is a blessing from God. But it's not impossible that such freedoms may be taken away from us. What man can bestow, man can take away. And there are plenty of other nations around the world that do not have what we have and perhaps all too easily take for granted. It's not just democracies where there is an opportunity for you and for me to express our political will through the ballot box. What about communist regimes? Well, they're the bad guys, aren't they? We know that. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And we maintain a strong military in case the bad guys want to come here. And we want to be protected. At least when I first put on uniform, the enemy was very clear. We knew who the bad guys were, and we knew that we were the good guys. The world is more complicated now than it was as a young sailor for me. What about a dictatorship? Well, surely that's exactly the sort of government that Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 13. He wasn't writing about the United States of America and its tradition, now a couple of centuries old, of democratic representation. He was writing to the church in Rome, which was headed up by an emperor who was a dictator, had the authority, the power, to do whatever he wanted to do. And yet it is such, I guess, a form of government that Paul knowingly wrote as being, as existing, as instituted by God. The emperor in Rome was instituted by God. And we need to bear that in mind, that the emperor in Rome, with all his corruption, with all his misuse of power, was still instituted by God. There is no authority except from God. And those authorities have been instituted by him. Well, what are the implications of that? That we are to be subject to those who are in authority. Peter said it in 1 Peter, and now Paul is saying it here in the book of Romans. We are to be in subjection to those who are in authority, because their authority comes from God. Now, what are the implications of that? It means that ultimately, even in a place like America, democratic though we are, It is not the ballot box to which the authorities are ultimately subject themselves, but to God himself. When Paul talks about doing good and doing evil, who is to decide what that good and what that evil is? Is that something that we decide by majority vote, that a generation ago it would have thought to have been perhaps even a criminal offence for certain actions to take place? And now we boast about them, and if you speak against them, you find yourself being accused of hate speech. Society has changed from our grandparents' time, and we are being told to call that which is evil good, and to call that which is good evil. Is it entirely up to the authorities themselves to make that determination? Of course, the enemy of our souls wants to keep, and here I know I'm treading on eggshells, wants to keep Christians out of the public square. It's okay if you gather together in your buildings, close the doors behind you, read whatever book you want, Bible or whatever, but keep your opinions to yourself. We don't want the influence of your religion. Religion should be kept out of the public square. Whatever religion. Well, even that, the absence of religion is a religion in itself. But we recognize that when we're watching our news programs, that those who boast of their religion and speak of being Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholics are amongst the most pro-life groups in America, around the world. And yet they're maybe in a political party that wants abortion on demand, and that right up to and including the moment of birth. But it's separated from their religion, because we must keep religion out of the public square. Ask yourself this. Why does the enemy of your soul want to keep religion out of the public square? Because it challenges their morality. It challenges what they want to do. Are we to keep silent on such things? Are we to be silent about abortion, with millions of infants being slaughtered in their mother's womb? There was a poster, apparently, put up recently in New York City, where something like 70% of conceptions to the African-American community end in abortion. 70%. And the poster simply said, the most dangerous place for an African-American youth is in his or her mother's womb. Well, let's keep religion out of the public square. Let's have no opinion on that. Let's never challenge that. Let's never speak a word about that. The government does its thing, and we'll just gather together in our holy little cells, sing our songs, and read our books, and then let the world get on with it. I don't see how we can possibly do that. We have a responsibility to speak up for those who are defenseless, those that are being killed in their mother's womb. We have a responsibility to declare to those who are in positions of authority that abortion is evil, and that we stand implacably opposed to it. We have a responsibility to say that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that therefore same-sex marriage is wrong. It's an evil that we should resist. It undermines the family and is contrary to God's word. The laws of the land, therefore, should be informed by and should conform to the law of God. That will not make me popular in many circles, even amongst some Christian circles. But when the scriptures talk about rewarding good and punishing evil, we need to be clear in our own mind that it is not man who decides what is good, and it is not man who decides what is evil. We stand by the word of God. So that sets a limit on the legitimate authority of the powers of the state. Abortion may be legal, but just because it is legal, it does not make it right. And we need to be clear of that in our own minds, and we need to be clear when stating that to neighbors and to friends. The word of God speaks against it. We should be clear when speaking to those who are and hold a political office that they have a responsibility before God and that God will hold them accountable. Now, as the Westminster Confession of Faith brings out, God, the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. Now, they use a quaint word, which we wouldn't perhaps use on this side of the Atlantic. Of course, it comes from 17th century English legal affairs, and they still have magistrates in England. It's just talking about those who hold political office, that those who are that hold a political office are under him and over the people for his own glory. What are the implications of that for us? Well, we should be praying for them. We should honor them for the task to which God has called them. And we should remind them that they are accountable to God for how they exercise their office. But that leaves us with one last question for us to ponder just briefly tonight. Resisting authority. If we resist authority, according to Paul, here in Romans, we're resisting what God has appointed. How are we to respond that to that in the light of the fact that so much that is done as a nation are things that we cannot be proud of? We can't be proud of the record of abortions that have taken place in the United States. We can't be proud that we have recognized same-sex marriage in every state of the Union. How are we to respond? This is not a matter of a personal decision. I can't take the law into my own hands. Now, we should bear that in mind because we'll want to apply that when we hear of sanctuary cities, where those who have broken the law and come into America illegally are given sanctuary, even though the federal government has said that they are here illegally. What have they done? They've taken matters into their own hands, and they are defying the superior authority, the federal government. Now, how should we respond to that? Well, it's wrong. They should keep the law. Those that have broken the law, there should be consequences for breaking the law. Isn't that what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans? You don't fear those in authority if you're keeping the law. If you are breaking the law, you should fear the authorities, because they do not have the sword in vain. They are there to bring justice. So when those who are under the superior authority break that law, we should say, what? They're breaking the authority of the federal government, and they should deal with consequences. They cannot be a law unto themselves, and neither can we. We cannot break the law ourselves, resisting authority. I can't do it as a private citizen. That means when it comes round time for you to pay your taxes, you may not be happy about it, but you have to pay your taxes. I don't think Scripture is clearer anywhere else, A lot of places where Scripture are clear. But this must be numbered amongst one of the clearest passages in Scripture. Doesn't allow us to duck out of it. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So what are we called upon to do? We're called upon to stand up for righteousness and to live a righteous life ourselves. We're not called upon to take up arms individually against the state because it's doing some things wrong. Remember that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. That was not a representative democracy. It was a dictatorship which did much evil. And yet Paul does not say overthrow the government. He says the exact opposite. Render honor to the emperor. Honor to whom honor is due. Well, perhaps some of you were aware that at the end of the President's State of the Union address, a certain individual very ostentatiously tore the President's speech in half. I trust that you were as appalled as I was at the disrespect. But how often have we, in the way in which we have spoken about those in authority, spoken or acted with, if not quite the same ostentatious disrespect, or in such august circumstances, have decried those in positions of authority, and done so in front of our children, so that they learn to show disrespect to those in authority? Now, it may be that the present occupant of the White House meets with your approval. I trust that he does not always meet with your approval, not because I'm making a political point, but because he's a man and he's not perfect and therefore will do things wrong, at least from time to time. Actually, I should have said do things wrongly, because an advert that's needed. See, ministers get it wrong as well. He does some things which are contrary to God's word. And every occupant, including, dare I say, our great hero George Washington, well, he was an Episcopalian. And that just marks him down to begin with. They're all sinners. They all get some things wrong. Don't speak about Bush to your children. Speak about President Bush, Mr. Bush. And when the next occupant of the White House comes in, and he may not be to your liking, you show him exactly the same respect. Because you want to inculcate within your children a respect for those who hold office. There was a day in the life of this nation when it took up arms against what it considered to be tyranny. We hope, we pray, that we may never see such days again. In the meantime, we seek to be good law-abiding citizens. And we pray for those that are in authority. But we recognize that over even the President of the United States is set the person who put him in the Oval Office, God himself, because there's no authority but it is that comes from God. May our gracious God cause us to live in a land of peace and of prosperity. May our laws be framed upon God's law, because God is the one who decides what is good and what is evil. And may we never be frightened to say in the public square, "Thus saith the Lord." Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we recognize that the men that are raised up to positions of authority over us are sinners as we are ourselves. We recognize that in their legislation they will sometimes make terrible mistakes. We ask for thy forgiveness, even as we ask for forgiveness for ourselves when we make terrible mistakes. We pray, Father, that as thou hast been pleased to cause us and our forebears for centuries to live in a land of peace and of prosperity, where the word of God has been boldly proclaimed without the fear of man, that we may continue to do so, and that those who are opposed to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ may be frustrated in their every endeavor, and that our children and our grandchildren and their children after them may continue to live in the land of the free. And we ask, Father, that we may not be silenced by those who would want to separate out the church and the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ from declaring publicly and for all who have ears to hear that there is no authority but that comes ultimately from thee, and that our laws, therefore, should be laws which are framed around thy laws. For thou art the one who declares what is good and what is evil. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.